Amen. Brother Matthew, I didn't put my lapel on, so I'll stay right here. But if you get me this mic ready for me right here on the pulpit, and thank the Lord for you being here. And I'm going to move it just a little bit like that. A friend of mine said it looks like a bumblebee on my nose sometimes. But thank the Lord for you being here today. Amen. I want to say on Tuesday when we come to pray, I want you to feel free to park on the driveway or leave room for people to get around you, of course, but you're welcome to drive up and park on the driveway. You walk right directly to the cross. We don't have to have so much interaction walking around or whatever, or you choose set to park and park in the parking lot. If we overflow out front, then you can park in the side. If our area is all filled in the front for prayer, which I'm praying it will be, then we'll just scatter and you'll use your own judgment about social distancing. And so we're looking forward to that. If it rains, you come on anyway. We're going to pray inside this building. We're not going to gather around the altar. We have about a quarter of a mile of hallways in this church. And so we'll have some tape and we'll have you plenty of social distance that you could pray with your family somewhere in the building. And so we invite you to come. We'll go in Sunday school classes up down the hall, but we'll all pray together, say a word of instruction maybe as we gather and as we come in. But we'll let you know about all that. But you come right on, and God's going to bless. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy, and I'm going to share with you just briefly from the Word of God this morning. And I want it to be a blessing to your heart, as it's been a blessing to my heart, of praying. Could I ask you a question? What kind of prayer are you? I had a wonderful, great Bible expository preacher, Dr. Billy Kanoy. And Dr. Kanoy used to say, I'm a terrible prayer. He said, I don't know how to pray. But he preached the Word of God, knew the Word of God, expounded the Word of God. What kind of prayer are you? I think it's arrogant for anybody to say that they are a great prayer. I think that was a sign of humility on Dr. Kanoy's part. But prayers is... It's almost mystical to some people, but it's not mystical at all. When I was in Florida pastoring and we had a dear lady who got saved, Miss Ella Peacock, you've heard me tell the story. Miss Ella was well up in age and she couldn't read. But when she got saved, and I led her to the Lord in her home and she got saved, she wanted me to get her a Bible. And I knew she couldn't read, but she got a Bible, but she wanted the words of Jesus and read it. I went by some time later, and she said, I watched that Bible on a little coffee table beside the couch there, and it was being worn. I could tell it was being used regularly. And she said, Brother Bill, I know you're wondering why I wanted a Bible. You know I can't read. I said, yes, ma'am. And she opened it up to where both sides of it, the scriptures were read. She turned it around to me and she said, that red writing, isn't that Jesus talking? And I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, at night, sometime all night, I opened it up to that red writing where Jesus is talking and I lay it on my chest and he talks and I talk. And I thought, wow, that's praying. That's praying. And I want us to have a new vision of prayer. Look in your Bible here in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 1, one verse. I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That's not the end of that thought, and then I'll deal with that, but that's all I want to read right now. If you mark your Bible, mark this little phrase, I exhort therefore that first of all, and underline that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray God the Holy Ghost, our Father, would help us. Lord, I do want to be effective, the affectionate prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And God, I pray that you'd help us to pray effectually. I pray, God, that you would, Lord, help us to just cut out all the religion and routine, all the vain words, and Lord, just get down to just the real fact that you're our Father. And we come to you as needy children. And God, you said that you would hear and answer us and show us great mighty things that we know not. And our Father, I thank you for the many who committed themselves to pray. And most of those people who committed have been praying for years and years and years. And our Father, I pray God the Holy Ghost, our Father, would move and answer the prayers of your people. I pray for a great sweeping revival in this nation and around the world. I ask, Father, in Jesus' name, that God, you'd move for through our congregation, and God, that we would have a real revival in our church. God, I pray you'd move in my heart, that I might have a personal revival. Now, God, bless this today that you've laid on my heart, and I'll thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remind you this morning that prayer is not our last resort. I don't know how many times I've heard people say all about certain circumstances. We did this, and then all we can do now is pray. Well, it ought not to be the last thing. It ought to be the first thing. First of all, pray. It is not our last resort. It is our first resource. God gave us the wonderful idea of prayer. Jesus gave this parable, the Bible said, about one of the parables, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Jesus instructed us to pray. And when they saw Jesus, the disciple, Brother Sammy, have the posters made for us and that God laid on his heart. But when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ praying, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. He was a great teacher, a great preacher, healing, and all those things. But what spoke to their heart was his prayer life. My dear friend, nothing of eternal consequence ever takes place without prayer. It ought to be the first place. The priority is on praying. Now, why? Why? There's some wonderful scripture here I'm not going to deal with this morning, following the verse I just read to you. But I'm interested in, like many of you who are in some of our great Sunday school classes, when we get back, I know they're going to be ready to go. And Brother Barry and Brother Mitchell both in their Sunday school class, Brother Danny and all of our Bible teachers, and Brother Gary and the Bible Institute and all those, they always emphasize, look at verse 1 of chapter 2 again, I exhort therefore. If there's a therefore, you ought to figure out why it's therefore. Before he gives all of these things about praying for kings and those in authority and so on, he says therefore. There's something previous to that that prompted him to say, you ought to always pray, and you ought to pray first. What is it? Notice verse 14 of chapter 1. The Apostle Paul has given a brief testimony. He said, I was a blasphemer, persecutor, injurious, and so on, but obtained mercy. Verse 14, and he said this, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And here's what he says on further. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Apostle Paul testified that I was a murderer. I was all those horrible things he mentioned. And he went on so far to say, I was chief of sinners, but I experienced the grace of God. Number one, we'll always pray, and prayer ought to be our first resource, because salvation is by grace. Now understand that. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's God's remedy at Christ's expense. Salvation is a work of God. Nobody can save themselves, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us, according to his grace. Grace, my dear friend, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. The whole work of salvation is a work of grace, and it's God that does that. If you have a wayward child, or if you have a loved one that God gives you a great burden, here's what you'll pray. God, save my son. God, save my daughter. God, save my brother, my sister, or somebody. God, save them. And here's the emphasis in why Paul said we ought to pray, and it ought to be the first thing we do, because grace is how people get saved, and grace is a work of God. It's a work of the Holy Spirit of God, not by works of righteousness, but according to his grace he saved us. Notice what it said over here as Paul makes this mention. He said, I'm chiefest of sinners. But he goes on verse 16, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that it in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which hereafter which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Paul said, I am a pattern. I'm an example. I'm an example of God's grace. Man, here he murdered the Christians. I believe when it says he's those who destroys those of the way, it means he dismembered them. I believe he executed them. And he was a vile man. He was a zealot for the Jewish religion, but he didn't know God. and it didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet God reached down in mercy and grace and saved him and changed him. And here's what, you've got a kid that's out in the world. You've got a family member that's out in the world. They've got one hope. It's God's grace. And he's the one who gives that grace. He's the one who reaches down and he convicts them of their sin. He's the one who grants faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not itself, it's a gift of God. I'm telling you, salvation is a work of God, and it's a work of God's grace. And you think about it, oh, Brother Billy, what can I do to get my family in? What can I do? We have responsibilities as a believer. God chose the foolish priest to believe. But I'm going to tell you, first of all, pray. First of all, pray. God save them. God do that. Salvation is of the Lord, and salvation is by grace. And so the answer is praying. Several years ago, as I was reading through the Old Testament, I've been reminded of again as I've gone through, whenever the children of Israel would be in rebellion, the first thing Moses did, he didn't try to how to handle it politically. He didn't try to reason with them. The Bible said he would fall on his face before God and pray. He would seek God in prayer. He'd intercede for them on God to God. His prayer. And the first thing that you can do to affect the lives of those around you is to pray. And it's totally the work of God's grace and salvation. And God can save to the uttermost all that call upon him. There's none gone so far he cannot save. He's able to save to the uttermost. But I can't do that, and you can't do that, but God can. And implore God, first of all, pray, because salvation is by grace. Second, notice this, verse 17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, and the only wise God, to honor, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The second reason we need to learn how to pray, and prayer ought to be our first resource, is that the sovereign has everything in control. Do you know that God's in control? We get in a panic, everything's out of kilter for us, but he's in control. And you don't have, sometimes people have a complaint about a business or with a government. And so they'll have a hearing with a lesser court. Then they go to the next level. And finally, they appeal to the Supreme Court. I've known people who've gone to places and they had a question about some product and fussing about something they getting right. They talked to the salesman. That didn't work. Said, let me talk to your head salesman. And that didn't work. They said, let me talk to your manager. That didn't work. Let me talk to the owner of this company. You can bypass every bit of that. The one that's in control is the sovereign of this universe. It's God. And what I can't do, he can do. And God can do anything. Is anything too hard for God? No. And my dear friend, he's a sovereign. He's in control of everything. And all these wonderful things, Paul learned that. Now he said, therefore pray. You pray. You think about it. Here's God who can do anything. Here's God who knows everything. Here's God who is the King of Kings. Here's God who, it says here, he is the only wise God. You see, knowledge is one thing. What does God know? His omniscience knows everything. Solomon prayed when he became king this prayer. Lord said, what do you want? I'll give it to you. He said, I want wisdom, know how to govern your people. And God said, I'm going to give you wisdom, but because you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you all these other blessings. And Solomon was the richest man on the face of the earth. But God gave him wisdom. Because knowledge is one thing, but knowing how to apply knowledge is something else. And our God has wisdom. He's a God of wisdom. He knows what's best in every situation. We had a good preacher friend, went home, be the Lord, and he was a great man of God. God used him mightily, and I sat at the funeral, and I heard him over and over again say that he always had a plan, and he had a B plan. He had an A plan and a B plan. In case A didn't work, he had a B plan. And I thought, wow, that's good for a pastor. But then I got to thinking about this. God never had a B plan. He didn't need one because he knew what's best first. When he put the sun where it's at, he's not said it needs to be a little bit to the right, a little bit to the left. Didn't say it has to be a little higher, a little lower. When he put the sun there, boom, it was perfect. Everything he's ever done was perfect. And he knows everything. And he knows all of your need before you ever ask him. And he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we are able to ask or to think. And you think about that. God can do more than you could think. He can do more than we collectively could think. He can do more than all the great minds of this world could think. God can do far more than that. Listen, first of all, pray. Why not? Because He is all wise, because He is immortal. What's that mean? He is immortal. It means He's unchanging. He is ever, forever, and forever. And He doesn't change. God's always the same. He loves you. He's invisible. What's that mean? It means that we trust Him by faith. He's the only wise God, and He gets all the honor, all the glory. In reading through the Old Testament, why should we go directly to God and ask Him to do a work? I put a little thing in Facebook this morning in my little devotional about where He said, the Word of God, He said, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. God doesn't need my best. I need God to do what only He can do. But God wants to use me and He wants to work through us, but it's God in us. And my dear friend, God, you think about this situation. You think about our think about how deeply ingrained our nation is in liberalism and humanism and the occult and everything else. You think you've got enough sense to figure out how to get people out of that? You think you've got enough persuasive power to talk them out of that? No. But I'm going to tell you right now, with a microorganism that we cannot see, God shut this world down. And if He's got that much wisdom, He knows what to do. I'm telling you right now, He knows what to deliver. He's able to save to the uttermost. But look, I want to just share this with you in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14. This is just one of those little nuggets that God's sitting there just for me. Here's what He said in the book of Ecclesiastes. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before Him. God doesn't ever have to back up, have a second plan. Whatever He does is forever. And you've heard me pray and challenge you that nothing of eternal consequence is ever done apart from prayer. I know personally, I've done things. I've seen other men of God do things. Build a great ministry. And I mean, just a year after they died, it was all gone. All gone. Now, I'm not saying that wasn't God. I'm not saying God didn't use them in an awesome way. But what I am saying to you is this, that what God does, it lasts forever. You want something done in your life, the child of your family, life of your family. You want something that's going to be eternal done. God's the one who can do it. He said, pray therefore. First of all, pray. First of all, because the Lord can take care of this. He can handle every bit of this. And the Bible in Ezekiel goes through it and He said, and they shall know that I'm the Lord. They shall know that I'm the Lord. The tragedy is all of that is from judgment. Doesn't mean they turn to Him in faith. Doesn't mean that they repent. It means they recognize Him now as God. But right now you can recognize Him as God. You can recognize Him as the Savior. And He can save to the uttermost. He can meet every need you've got. He can help you through every situation. Because, listen, pray first because He is the sovereign of this universe. And He's got everything well in hand. Notice the third thing, and I'll kind of wind up right here and I'll not be through, but I'll just quit. I want you to look in this same first chapter of Timothy and look down in this passage of Scripture and look with me, please. At verse number 18, I charge, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. We need to pray because salvation is by grace, because the sovereign is in charge, because of the spiritual warfare we're involved in. What's going on in America? Is it diverse political views? No. It is a spiritual battle going on in America for the souls of men. And philosophy and politics comes out of the heart of man. God said, out of the abundance of the heart a man speaketh. And so when you hear people espousing all types of crazy things, you know, last year, worldwide, 2019, almost 43 million abortions. the top five killers of mankind, more babies were aborted than all of them put together. 43 million worldwide. My dear friend, listen, this is a wicked nation. We have a wicked world. And we're in a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of wickedness in this world, the darkness of this world. Because of the spiritual warfare that we're in, we'd better pray. Look over in chapter 4, verse 1 of this same book, 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, I believe we're living there, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. You're living in a time when people are being seduced by the Satan and by demons, and there's all types of wickedness. We're in a spiritual battle. But you need to pray first. Pray first. Why? Prayer will cause you to stay closer to God. But you cannot, with human means, weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We cannot pull down strongholds like that with our intellect or our personalities or anything else. It's got to be God that does that. And here's another warning. He said, you better be careful. In the latter days, many will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirit, from the faith, from the truth of the Word of God. He goes on in chapter 1 and he mentions these two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and he says, I've delivered them to Satan for that they might learn not to blaspheme. And if you go a little further in this same book, he talks about them. They were teaching false doctrine about the resurrection. What it means is this: they diverted from the truth of the Word of God. And the devil will seduce us, to seduce you, to turn your back on the truth of the Word of God. And you need to pray that you might not do that. Notice the awful tragedy of those who depart from the truth and from the Word of God. And a little statement right there at the end of verse 19, which those who put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Shipwreck. Our coast out here is called the graveyard of the Atlantic because there's so many ships there because of the turbulent water, sandbars, and all those things. The graveyard of the Atlantic. But I'm going to tell you, through the professing Christian climate across this world, there are many people who are going to shipwreck in the hour you're living in. You say, Brother Bill, that's gloom. No, I'm reading the Bible. It says this: in the latter days, many will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. You'd better pray first. You'd better pray first because of the spiritual warfare that you're involved in. God has a plan. I'm going to quit right here. Why should I pray? He said, therefore, first of all, pray. Why? You pray because salvation is totally a work of God. It's salvation by grace through faith. And God can convict. God can send grace. God can give faith. And God can do what I cannot do. He can make effective my witness. He can make effective your witness, your preaching, and whatever it is. But pray, God, deal with people. Oh, God, save. God, do this. God, save. God, you're the only one who can. We acknowledge the fact, like Jonah. Jonah had to stay 3 days in the whale motel before he came to this conclusion. Salvation is of the Lord. It's God that saves. And if he saved us, who then can condemn? And not only that, but he is the sovereign and he is in control. Pray first. Go right to the top. What can he do? He can make the sun stand still. He did that one time in the Old Testament. He can feed multitudes with just 5 loaves and 2 little fishes. He can take care of you. God's able. He's in control. Go to him first. Pray. And then you need to pray because of the spiritual warfare that's going on in this world. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I pray now the Holy Spirit of God would speak to the heart of your people. Give them a burden to pray. Our Father, it echoes in my heart and in my mind what our good brother, Dr. Avery Rogers, said many years ago. There's no burden to pray. There's no urgency in prayer. There's no faithfulness to prayer. Oh, God, I pray that God's people would pray. Help us to understand that we have not because we ask not. God, I pray, God, that we'd understand that this all, the work that we do, the work we're involved in reaching souls of men, women, boys, and girls, our Father, that you've chosen to allow us to be a part of that plan. But in the final analysis, it is God that saves, it's God who convicts, it's God who draws, it's God who saves. And God, I know you can do that. And Paul said, I'm a testimony to that. He was wicked, Lord. And while he was persecuting Christians, all the time the Holy Ghost of God was dealing with him. And Paul, who's chiefest of sinners, he said he's no respecter of persons. In so many words, he was saying, if God can save me, he can save anybody. And God, there's not a person in the sound of my voice right now, if they would turn in faith and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that could not be saved. And God, I'm glad that you're in control. You're the sovereign of this universe. God, I thank you for President Trump, and I ask God your blessing on him and Vice President Pence and all of our governmental leaders. But God, they can only function as you help them, as you give them wisdom. And God, it's you that turns the heart of the king. And God, I pray, God, that you'd help us to pray first. And our Father, we're not playing church. We're in spiritual warfare. And we need to stay close to you and, Lord, look to you and depend on you, because I don't know how to defeat these demons. I don't know how to resist the temptation. But God, you can enable me and my brothers and sisters in the Lord. First of all, pray. Help it to become our priority to speak to you before we speak to anybody else in the morning, and to speak to you more than we speak to anybody else during the day. And God, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Now, we're praying. You may be at home, wherever you are, but I'm going to tell you right now, this sovereign of the universe is right there where you are. I implore you right now and plead with you right now, trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And for those of you who are saved, there's any hope for America. I appreciate all that President Trump's done, the boost in the economy, and what you say, how quickly it can collapse. But what God does, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he does forever. People can get over this pandemic. They can get over the hard time, but they can't get over sin without his work in their life. And God can do that for you. I want you to pray and pray for revival. Heavenly Father, again, once again, I ask you, God, do something real in my heart, the heart of all of our friends here at Benson Grove, and all those, our Father, who are part of our services through the mediums of radio and the internet and Facebook, and those who will watch the broadcast at a later date. And I pray, God, that you'd hear and answer their prayers. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you for being part of the service today. Thank the Lord. Tune back in tonight, bensongrove.org. And we'll have another message pre-recorded for you. Be a blessing. Got a wonderful, kind letter from a dear lady who saw the birds are still singing, and she felt led the Lord to send a gift to the church and through the ministry, and commended the E-team and others who put that out there. And I thank God for you doing that. Love you. God bless you. We'll see you as soon as we can. God bless you.